things that we study in different areas, whether it be our Sunday school class, our Wednesday night study, just kind of parallel and work together. And at least for me, it's kind of unplanned when things like that work out, but that speaks to God's word being taught correctly and being taught well. And so if you were here Wednesday, hopefully you can pick up on some of the parallels from what we're going to talk about this morning and what we just talked about last week. But again, in Luke chapter 6 is where we are today. There was a time where I served under a pastor whose name was Charlie Colgan, and he has actually recently went to be with the Lord. But in his ministry and in his time, there were particular sermons that came across that when they were uncomfortable for him, or he knew how they would be received, how they would be handled, his phrase was always, "You know, I'm just preaching to myself this morning, and I'm asking you to listen in." And I'll be honest, for a while there, I thought that was really silly. We joke about that phrase and that being said until I started standing in his shoes and realized just how true that is from time to time. And so it's easy to think that when we read stories like this of Jesus and his interaction, we like to place ourselves in Jesus' shoes, or sometimes even in the disciples' shoes, or somebody who obeys and gets it right. And we like to look at the Pharisees and say, oh, those guys, they just don't get it. But the reality is we aren't the heroes of the scriptures. Jesus is. We are the ones who don't get it right. We're often not even the ones who are obedient and understanding. And so this morning, I'd like to invite you to join me in being a Pharisee and to listen as I preach to myself and ask you guys to join, as Pastor Charlie would used to say. But let's read together this morning, and maybe you'll understand why I mentioned that as we read the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 6 this morning. On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked and ate some of the grain, rubbing them in their hands. And the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, how he took and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful, but only for the priests to eat, and he also gave it to those with him." And Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man whose hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they could find a reason to accuse him. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to him, "I ask of you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at all of them, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In verse 12, "In those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." And that's where we're going to park it this morning. But we see, and we've been talking about over the last few weeks as we've worked our way through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, the church leaders, the good church people, and how a lot of times they didn't quite get it right in their understanding of how to interact with and love the very people Jesus interacted with and loved. So in our first five verses of what we just read, we see the controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees this time revolves around the Sabbath and working and things of that note. But there was something interesting I learned this week. If you paid attention to the wording, Luke mentions that what we read this morning as the second Sabbath. And so the first Sabbath, if you look back, was mentioned all the way back in Luke chapter 4, verse 31. So what that means is everything that you and I have discussed for the last 3, 4, 5 weeks or so happened in about a 2-week period. I want you to think about that. 4 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, we've been looking at different interactions between Jesus and people, different things that Jesus has been doing. So that means Jesus has been pretty busy in this 2-week period that we've taken a lot more than that to dissect and to look at. But here we see, again, on the Sabbath, so it's a church day, right? Everyone's gathered at church. Anytime we hear the Sabbath or meeting at the temple, they were at church like we are this morning. But we see the Pharisees, the church leaders, the really good church people, had some issue with what Jesus was doing at church, which is an interesting way to view things, considering who Jesus was. And so we see the disciples are doing things on the Sabbath, and that's what the Pharisees took issue with, was that the disciples were, quote-unquote, working on the Sabbath. Now, in the Old Testament, when this idea of working on the Sabbath was established, the point of the Sabbath was to rest and to focus your attention back on God. This is brought up in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, that you can look back later. That's when this idea of the Sabbath rest was mentioned. And when this is mentioned, it's brought up because if you remember back to the creation account, all the way back in Genesis, it took God 6 days to create the world. And on the seventh day, he rested. And so this idea of the Sabbath rest was put in place for us, just like God, to rest and to focus back on God. So the Pharisees of the day, we see that they took this command in Exodus of simply resting again, and the purpose of that to be to focus back on God. And they added a whole lot of caveats and rules to what that was supposed to mean. Added a bunch of stipulations as what counted as work and what did not. Because if you look back in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, this is the only time this is mentioned. And this is brought up, and it's simply to rest. And that's what Scripture says. But here we see the Pharisees, the leaders, those church people, added a whole lot of things that God never said. And they were implementing these. And so, if you remember last week, the issue at hand was fasting. And if you remember, the point of fasting was to focus on the Lord during that time. And the question came up, what's more important? The act of fasting to say that you actually fasted, or fasting as it was truly intended to truly honor God? So here in our next section, we find ourselves in a very similar spot, just with a new issue, this idea of the Sabbath and rest. So the question is, what is more important? Not working on the Sabbath to show others that we're not working on the Sabbath, or using the Sabbath rest in the way that it was intended to refocus our lives back on God. So when we see the disciples are working on the Sabbath, the problem wasn't what the disciples were doing. It actually happened to be when the disciples were doing it, because they were simply gathering food. They were harvesting. They weren't stealing. They weren't doing anything that they shouldn't. And actually, if you look back at it, they were doing what was told of them in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, which was caring for the poor and meeting for the very needs of the people that were around them. But this idea of working on the Sabbath was an issue. And again, the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders were looking for anything that they could use to discredit this man named Jesus, whose popularity and fame was growing. And so even if it was something as trivial as working on the Sabbath, but believe it or not, this is actually still an issue and still a relevant thing that takes place in some cultures today. Theologian David Guzik, one of the commentators I use, he told a story of 1992, which wasn't that long ago, believe it or not. But there was, in this time, there was a fire in Israel that was recorded and ended up burning multiple buildings down to the ground. And what happened is that this fire actually started on the Sabbath. And so this fire started, and the rabbi of the area, of the village, was asked if making a phone call to the first responders would in fact break this rule of working on the Sabbath. And 30 minutes later, when the rabbi had prayed and figured things out, that actually, yes, calling was considered work and was not allowed. Not only did the building that caught fire burn down, but the two adjacent buildings burnt down. Another example, modern day. So 1992 may seem like forever ago to some of us, but not too long ago, I actually had a friend in ministry that had a family at his church that kept this practice and did so in an interesting way. So they would come to church every morning, but when they would go home, they would practice this idea of Sabbath rest, where literally they weren't allowed to do anything for the rest of the day. They would sit They would be there and they wouldn't work. They wouldn't do anything because we have to hold fast to the Sabbath, correct? And now, as a mother of five, I'm not sure they understood how difficult that was going to be. I'm sure they had their struggle with not only the family as a whole, but the children to just sit and do nothing for the rest of the day. And all the mothers just said amen in their heads. And as the kids got older, believe it or not, zero of the five of them wanted anything to do with faith, religion, church. When the time came for them to make their own decisions, and maybe we could understand if that was their understanding of what it looked like. And you might say, but Jordan, she honored the Sabbath, right? She kept it holy. She followed. That family did what the scripture asked of them, and they did that. But I would contend that they also missed the point of why the Sabbath was so important. You see, they were making sure that that was followed because that was what they felt like they had to follow. But the reasoning for the Sabbath wasn't followed. The particular tradition of keeping the Sabbath was followed. So hear me when I say, if man-made traditions, and again, the idea of remembering the Sabbath and keep it holy, that was given in Scripture, but this idea of not working and what that meant, that was made by church people. That was made by Pharisees. That was never mandated in Scripture. That was added to what the Lord said. So if man-made traditions are simply put in place for us to check off our Jesus box for the week, to show others around us how holy we are, if they miss the point, again, if we're fasting just to say that we fast, but we don't actually focus on the Lord, we're missing the point of fasting. If we're keeping the Sabbath and in order to keep the Sabbath and let others know that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, but we miss the point, maybe adhering to these traditions in such a close way is actually more harmful than helpful in not only our faith and understanding of the Lord, but others. Again, you look at those children in that family that I mentioned, none of them, to my knowledge, want anything to do with their faith, with church, with religion in general. But it was followed, right? That idea was followed, but the point was missed. And so maybe adhering to that tradition actually hurt more than helped in this idea. And so that begs the question, as we get into this, what is more important, the needs of people that are in front of us or the traditions that we implement for ourselves? Maybe you can see now why I said what I said this morning as we started. But before we're so quick to judge how silly this line of thinking is, right? Because it's easy to look at those examples and be like, oh my goodness, that's ridiculous. Who would do such a thing? That is absolutely wild. But maybe we do this ourselves. So if we ask that question, what's more important? Maybe some questions we need to ask ourselves are, what's more important, the words of the worship songs that we sing, or what book they come out of or don't come out of? What's more important, the words, again, of the worship songs that we sing, or what instrument they're played on, right? If they're played on the piano, that's great, but if they're played on guitar or, God forbid, drums, all of a sudden worship has changed a little bit. What's more important, studying the Word of God, or only listening to Scripture if it comes out of the King James Version of the Bible? What's more important, obeying Jesus' command to go and to make disciples, to outreach, to evangelize, or the idea of waiting for them to come to us because that's something only big churches do? That's not something that works here because we're too old and we can't do that anymore. Now, before you say, those are some crazy ideas, who would say such a thing? All of those things I just mentioned, I've heard over the last couple of years in this very place. Maybe we're not so far off from this idea. What's more important, understanding and obeying God's word, or remaining comfortable with the traditions that maybe we have implemented for ourselves that God never intended for us to do? You know, the funny thing is, all of these traditions we can talk about are so important, and we hold to them so tightly, but there's usually always some exceptions that come into play. And as an example, in this time period, the same theologian I mentioned earlier brought up the point that it had been taught that during the Sabbath, it was forbidden to do things even as mundane as tying a knot, because that would be considered work. But, and again, That's never mentioned anywhere in Scripture. Thou shalt not tie a knot on the Sabbath. It's not mentioned, as far as I'm aware. But the church people of the day figured that was a caveat we needed to put in to reinforce the point. But believe it or not, there's an exception to the rule. And that exception is a woman is allowed to tie a knot on her girdle in case they need to go to the well and draw some water for the day. It's funny how the exceptions work, right? Perhaps when traditions are put in place that only appease ourselves, they aren't actually put in place to glorify God. I have a feeling that has nothing to do with the idea of remembering the Sabbath, keeping it holy to honor God and remember Him. All of a sudden a need arises and we throw in an exception so that we can have the need that we want met. So if traditions aren't put in place to glorify God, perhaps they're put in place to aid our comforts and our wants. And I don't know about you, but we've become really, really good at this part of things. So do the traditions that you hold so tightly to, the ones that make you angry when are not done correctly or the way that you want, do they bring honor to God in the way that they were originally intended? Because usually they stem from something that's said in Scripture, but then we add a bunch of do's and don'ts to them that go with what we want to see and what we want. But do they bring honor to God, or are we so attached to them because they bring honor to us and comfort to us and show others how good we are and how well together we have it put together? You see, the Pharisees made their choice, but it's up to you and me today to decide for ourselves where we want to be on this. So maybe now you can understand how uncomfortable digging into this could be and how concerned maybe a pastor standing before you, knowing he has to say this all week, can be. But Jesus has some more to say. So that was that first part. But again, so this is in the minds of the Pharisees, right? This all goes back to the disciples are working so that they can meet the needs of people that are hungry, so they can love people like Jesus wants them to love. And the Pharisee says, I can't believe they're doing that. They're not very spiritual. They're not good church people. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. And we see Jesus' response in verses 3 through 5. Jesus' response, and again, they didn't say this out loud, but Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our motivations. And Jesus, knowing that they were thinking this, responded, have you even read the Scripture? Again, the issue wasn't what they were doing. The issue was that they were doing this on the Sabbath. If this was any other day, this wouldn't have been an issue. And that's what was upsetting Jesus so much. They were upset that the disciples were helping those in need. So Jesus led this to the question of, hey, Pharisees, do you even understand the very authority that you're holding to at this moment? And you might imagine this would frustrate the Pharisees, because how dare someone ask if they've even read the Scriptures, right? This was the Pharisees' way of life. They could quote them to you. Of course they read the Scriptures. It might sound a lot like, do you know how long I've attended this church? Of course I know what I'm talking about. Again, maybe not so different. But Jesus implies here that they're missing the point entirely, and he's going to use an Old Testament example here in just a moment that we'll look at together. But again, how offensive that must have been to the people, right? How dare Jesus ask if we've even read the Scriptures? Of course we can. I can quote them to you. There's another theologian who put it this way. It's possible to read Scripture meticulously, to know the Bible from cover to cover, to be able to quote it verbatim, yet completely miss its real meaning. You see, it's one thing to know what the Bible says, but it's something totally different to obey and allow that obedience to bring us to action in what it says. Again, if you were here Sunday or Wednesday, hopefully that sounds a little familiar. So Jesus hits them with kind of this harsh reality where they're automatically in their defense mode. Of course we know what we're talking about, right? We do this. We've been in church for a long time. I know what my Bible says. And Jesus says, that's great. So let's talk about that example of David. And Jesus references 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, which was something the Pharisees knew very well. You can turn there if you like, but I'm going to get the high points to you. But I do encourage you to look back at this over the week and note it down, because this is a very interesting point when we talk about things like this. So in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, David goes into the temple to the church and asks the priest for some bread for him and his followers that are traveling and doing what God has asked them to do. Now, here's the kicker. The only bread that was available at the church of the time was the traditional ceremonial bread that was reserved for the priests. So, as you can imagine, the priest, the pastor, had an interesting decision to make, because what was more important? And we see the priest ended up giving David the bread for himself and his followers, and doing so broke the Levitical traditional custom. But what was more important? The observance of this Levitical tradition, or meeting the need of people that were right in front of him? See, the priest might have broken the Levitical tradition, but he did not break God's law. And so Jesus is using this example to show that even back then, the priest, even though he broke tradition, it doesn't mean that he broke what God wanted him to do. The other church leaders and church people would look at him and say, "You gave which bread to these people? That's not allowed. That's reserved for the priest. That's reserved for this." But the priest simply said, "You know, there were people in need, and I had the means to meet that need. And since that's what God asked us to do, that's what I did." And you see, that's the difference. Nowhere in Scripture did it ever say, this bread is reserved only for the priests. The Pharisees said that. The people added that caveat to this idea of the church ordinance and how that should be done. God never said it's reserved for that. And you know, if it did, this would be a totally different situation, right? But this wasn't, and David knew when he was doing this, he wasn't asking the priest to do something that disobeyed God's law. It did, however, go against what man had put in as an institution, but it never broke what God wanted them to do. Human tradition, it broke, but not God's law. And that's where a lot of us get confused from time to time, and it still continues to this day. Going back to what I said earlier, God's word does not say, thou shalt only sing songs from the celebration hymnal. It doesn't say that. We say that, but it doesn't say that. God's word does not say worship cannot be attained if done through guitars and drums. God's word doesn't say that. We say that. God's word doesn't say that the King James Version is the only acceptable version of Scripture, which is really great, because if that was the case, the people during this time wouldn't even be able to read God's word. God's word doesn't say that we're exempt from the Great Commission. It doesn't say that we're exempt from outreach or evangelism because only big churches do that, or because we're too old and we can't do that anymore. God's word doesn't say that. We say that. So do you see the difference? We really need to ask ourselves this morning, as they did at that time, what's more important? Is obeying God's word more important? Or is the preferences and traditions that we've built for ourselves so that we're comfortable and we've elevated them to the place of the very word of God, are those more important? Again, the things I'm saying right now are very uncomfortable for a pastor to say in the pulpit, right? Because of the conflict it brings up within us. If you were here on Sunday, Wednesday, we talked a lot about praying for a movement of the Spirit within our church. And we spent time at the end of it praying for a movement of the Holy Spirit within Bellevue Baptist Church. And that's a great thing to have happen. And if that is to happen, maybe we need to take an honest look and see if our traditions and preferences and comforts are being worshipped more faithfully than our God. Because that can be a very dangerous place to be. Because one worships ourselves and what we want to see and how we think should be done. And one worships the Lord who is in and referencing and acting in obedience. And the fact is, guys, if asking these questions makes things too uncomfortable and we don't want to talk about it, then that's exactly what we need to be doing. Because the easy thing is to say, let's just keep doing it. Let's just keep trucking away, and God will bring people. God will do what he wants to do. But if we're neglecting obeying God's word in order to do that, we're not being obedient. Jesus continues to make his point, and he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, to the Pharisees. This very thing that they're putting in place again, the point of the Sabbath was to love and to honor Jesus. Yet in this moment, he was not being loved or he was not being honored. He makes the bold claim that Jesus, again, the very person this is meant to bring honor and worship to, was not offended by the disciples' actions. In fact, he was proud of them for meeting the needs of the very people in front of them, for loving people the way that he wanted them to love people. These things were put in place to bring honor to Jesus, and he was saying he was not offended, yet here we see the church people, the Pharisees, being so offended. So were they offended that God was not being worshipped properly? I don't think so, because it seems like the disciples were doing what they needed to do and loving people the way that they should. So maybe the offense was that their wants and the way they wanted things to be done was not being honored. And if that's the case, again, is that obedience or is that self-serving? So in typical Jesus fashion, as this takes place, an opportunity presents itself for Jesus to make a very clear stance on where this takes place. If you look in verses 6 through 11, a man enters the church, again, we're at church, with a withered hand. And we see Scripture says here that the Pharisees were lying in wait to see what Jesus would do. So the Pharisees were in church. They showed up on Sunday morning. They were there, but they didn't have a heart of worship. Remember that song we sang a couple weeks ago? But instead, they had a heart of conflict and selfishness. Their intentions of showing up that morning were not to worship the Lord God. It was to see if that Jesus guy was going to mess up so that they could call him out. So they entered into a place of worship with a mindset of, I hope all my needs and all my wants are met today. That's not a heart of worship for the Lord. That's a heart of worship for self. And so often we can fall into that trap as well. We show up to church on Sunday or any small group meeting and say, great, what is this going to do for me? And if that's the case, we've completely missed the point of why we should be there in the first place. Because the point of that is to bring honor and glory to the God who deserves it. And we see in this moment that Jesus, again, understands what they're thinking, what they're doing, and Jesus heals the man as we've seen him do so many times before. So Jesus asked the question of the Pharisees, all right, what is more important? Meeting the need of somebody who is in need out of love or adhering to the tradition that you mandated that's actually nowhere in Scripture? And yet again, with simply the authority of his word, the man was healed from this ailment that he had all of his life of the withered hand, proving that Jesus was worthy of this glory and this honor and this praise that all these traditions were supposed to be doing for him. And we see the response of the Pharisees. Depending on your translation, the Pharisees were filled with fury, were filled with rage. It's funny because you would think good church-going people would be glad and would be excited that a man with such a need was no longer in need. A man came into their church seeking something better, seeking something to be different, and he received that. You would think that would be a reason for celebration. That would be a reason for rejoicing, but is that what happened? No, they were filled with fury and rage. Why? Because their precious tradition was broken. Nothing mandated in Scripture, and it made them angry. So angry, in fact, that they immediately began to plot and to plan on what they could do to rid themselves of this Jesus. And you want to know the biggest irony of them all? I love how Scripture does this irony from time to time. Their meeting to plan and plot against Jesus on the Sabbath was more of a violation of their own rule than the disciples harvesting or than Jesus healing. Remember, we talked about exceptions earlier. All of a sudden, it was okay for work to be done on the Sabbath, because now the work was, all right, let's meet together and figure out what we can do about this Jesus guy who's offending us. Yet they were breaking their own rule that apparently was so, so important. Exceptions to justify our actions in these moments show that maybe God might not be the authority in implementing these traditions in the first place. Because if exceptions were allowed, That means somebody was in authority that could change things up depending on the circumstance. You see, they broke their own rules. They were filled with rage and fury at what Jesus did. And again, the big irony is they weren't filled with rage and fury about themselves and what they were doing and how they were acting. So maybe it's time that we stop being filled with rage and fury against those that aren't doing what we want them to do or worshiping the way that we want them to worship. Maybe we should stop making exceptions for ourselves, especially about things that aren't even mandated or talked about in Scripture. I want you to think about that morning. Think about if you were there that morning. Imagine how different a place that church would have been if the leaders rejoiced that a man that was in need had an encounter with Jesus, and because of that encounter with Jesus, his life would never be the same. Imagine how different that church service would have gone that morning. Instead, they were filled with rage and fury because something that they preferred was not done in the way that they thought. You see, that's the difference between being biblically and missionally minded and selfishly and our church minded. We have to choose this morning where we're going to fall on this. What is more important? Is obeying God's word important, or is obeying the traditions we've implemented to make ourselves more comfortable more important? And you may think this doesn't matter, but I would contend to you that people's eternities are at stake in how we decide this, because if we aren't going to reach them, who is? If we're going to sit around and say, I just hope that they show up one day, and when they do, we'll love on them when they come within these doors, I'm really glad Jesus didn't operate that way, because if that's the case, he wouldn't have even had disciples to work with them. He sought them out. He went to meet them. So the first question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, who's the authority in our lives? Is it you, or is it surrendered to this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords? You see, if our authority is ourselves, we're going to implement things that have all sorts of exceptions and ways around and loopholes that make us comfortable. But if the authority is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his word is his word, and there are no exceptions. And so first we have to ask ourselves, who's the authority in your life? Because if you're the authority in your life, then anything goes. Whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, goes. But if Jesus is the authority in our lives, all of a sudden we have some accountability. And we have to take responsibility for our actions or inactions. And we have to ask ourselves, who's the authority in our life? And maybe that means for the very first time wondering if this guy named Jesus, this guy that we've been talking about, is even worth following. Because again, the disciples were at odds with pretty good going church people for a long time. Is that worth it? They had to ask themselves the questions, what's more important, obeying God's word and it driving us to action, or continuing in the traditions that we know and that we love because that's comfortable for us? You see, it's interesting because the Pharisees made their choice and they said the way that we have implemented things and want to do things is what's more important. But the disciples said, we've also made our choice and obeying what God wants us to do, meeting the needs of people, loving people, going, outreaching to people, and obeying God's commands is what is important. So we must ask ourselves that question as well. Another question to ask ourselves this morning, are there traditions that we hold so tightly to, are they founded in biblical truth, or are they founded in personal preference? I don't know if you've ever seen this, but people can get really angry if things don't go their way. Right, if you've parented any child ever, you've probably experienced that before. But it's just the same for adults, believe it or not. If these things are founded in biblical truth, then they're executed in a way that brings honor to the Lord, which is its pure intention. Again, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy was implemented so that God could be honored and glorified. And in the busyness of life, we could remember that it's not all about us. But do you see how this idea of not working, not harvesting, not tying a knot on a Sabbath has moved so far from that original intent? But if these things are found in personal preference, are they so important that it's worth missing out on what God really wants us to do? Are they so important that it's worth, hear me, disobeying what God wants us to do? Jesus asked many times, what is more important? So again, for us, what is more important, having the knowledge of what the Bible says or obeying what the Bible says through obedient action? Again, Wednesday night, here again. As we talked about on Wednesday, it's really easy to check into the huddle. Right? If you were there, that was the example that was used. It's really easy to check into the huddle and for the play call to come in when God says, I want you to do this. And we say, all right, that sounds good. Okay, break. And then we go sit down. And nothing happens. That's the easy part. The hard part is to say, wait, you want us to do what? That almost seems like a trick play. There's some risk involved in that. I'm not sure this is going to work. Are you sure that you want me to do that? All right, you're the boss. You're the play caller. Let's go out and execute. That is the difficult part. What is more important to us this morning? And maybe the most important of all, when things don't go our way, are we filled with rage and fury towards those who are not doing what we want? Scripture doesn't ask us to be filled with rage and fury at those who don't know Jesus. Scripture asks us to love them, to go to them, to meet them where they're at, to meet the needs that they have, to introduce them to Jesus, to bring them to the feet of Jesus and allow him to do the work. But so often we're filled with rage because they don't worship the same way that we do, or they don't read the version of the Bible that we do, or they have these ideas that are so outdated and it's something that we don't think that we can do. May we not be filled with so much rage over those that are not honoring God the way that we wish they would. Instead, maybe we should just love them the way that Jesus loved them. I don't know about you, but church people can be filled with rage over some crazy things. And if you believe that that could never happen where you're at, I hate to break it to you, but it does. But is that so important? Is our comfort, is our preference so important that we're willing to disobey what the Lord has for us? Again, the Pharisees made their choice. Their goal, their mission was to trip up Jesus, was to show everybody how smart and how put together they were, and to do things the way that they'd always done and they were comfortable doing. But that wasn't the mission of Jesus or the disciples. The mission of Jesus and the disciples was to go, was to leave the temple walls, meet people where they're at, love them the way that Jesus loved them, to be biblical, to be missional, regardless of if they thought it would work or not, regardless of their age or their standing or what they did for a living or not. The disciple said, we want to obey, and our actions are going to show our obedience. So maybe God's asking us, Bellevue, this morning, which is more important? Understanding what the Bible says and implementing things that make us comfortable in the way that we worship and the way that we do things, or obeying what God has asked us to do and acting in a way that shows that obedience. One of those is really comfortable. One of those involves not a lot of work, not a lot of action, but the other involves some risk. The other involves some faith. The other involves us saying, I don't know where this road's going to take me, but I know who's in charge, and that's worth it. And I have a feeling our church is at a point where we have to make that decision. And if we decide to go the way of preference and comfort, there might be some dire consequences we're not ready for, or that we don't expect. But as risky and as scary and as crazy as obedience and what God wants us to do can be, I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. That's the way that I want to go, but we have to decide what that's going to be. Again, we love to read passages of Scripture like this and place ourselves where the disciples are, right? And say, well, I've got the right idea. I know what I'm doing. I've got it figured out. But the reality is we're the boneheaded Pharisees that just aren't getting it. We're the good church-going people that are doing our best. And God says, you know, I'm glad you're doing your best, but there's so much more if you would simply obey. Sermons like this aren't easy to preach, but I do think they're important. And as I'm going to ask Kevin to come up and lead us in a time of response, because I think equally as important as sitting here and talking about things like this is how we respond to moments like this. You see, it's one thing to shout amen a couple times or even to come up after and say, hey, I really enjoyed that sermon. Those are great and I appreciate those things. But it's something far different to respond in obedience to what God has asked us to do. and to drive us to action and to change and how we see things and how we operate. Do we really want to show that the Word of God changed our lives? It takes a little bit more than an amen or hey, that was great. If we really want to show that we want to change in obedient action, then our actions are going to show it. Showing it through obedient action, even if it means changing the way that you view things, changing the way that we perceive things, changing the way that we're willing to respond to things. So Kevin, would you come up as we enter into a time of response? We have a decision to make. Individually is where it starts, but also as a church, guys. I got to be very honest. Over the last few weeks, there are some things that have been said and brought up and things that I think are very concerning in how church is viewed and this idea of what we should and shouldn't be doing and if we should or shouldn't even be reaching out to people. One is obedient. The other is comfortable. Again, I don't want to just be comfortable. I want to be obedient. And so I hope that as we spend time in passages like this that really turn the mirror on us and ask us to take an inward look at ourselves, that we would do so and that it wouldn't just end when we leave these walls and these doors this morning, but it would drive us to obedient action. We give the Pharisees a really hard time, but they're people just like you and me. There are people going to church trying their best, but I don't just want to be trying my best. I want to be obedient. I want Bellevue to be obedient. I want our families to be obedient to what God wants us to do. And if that's the case, maybe we need to take a look at some things that we hold so tightly to, we get so angry over, that aren't even bringing glory to God in the first place. May we refocus. May we respond this morning in a way that honors and glorifies God. If you would like to come in our time of response, the altar will be open. If you'd like to pray, I'll be standing right over here if you'd like somebody to pray with. But I pray that we respond this morning in obedience, and that after we respond in obedience, it drives us to action. And may that be seen as we leave from here this morning. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time to gather together, even in times when we look at these boneheaded Pharisees and we realize that they're just like us. That we implement things in our lives that are comfortable, and we make exceptions for things that we want to see, but we've moved so far from what you have asked of us in Scripture. Father, may we take an honest look in our hearts and in our church and what's important to us. Because if what's important to us is things that make us comfortable, things that are tradition and should be done that way, but they're not founded in biblical truth, we've missed the mark. Father, may we not be a people, an individual, a family, a church that's driven by comfort and preference, but is driven by obedience and response. As we enter into this time of response this morning, if you're working in the hearts and the lives of people, I pray that you continue to do so. I pray, as we prayed on Wednesday night, that we would see a movement of the Holy Spirit within not only our lives and our families, but our church. And that starts through an obedient response and an action of change from our hearts and our lives. Father, we cry out to you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.